Last week, Pastor Tim preached on the testing of Jesus in the wilderness from Luke chapter 4. It's incredible scripture. As Tim said, Jesus and Satan, as far as we know, were the only two there. And so Jesus must have told that story, right? Most likely to his disciples. I wonder if he told it over and over. I wonder if when they were sitting around, someone would say, Jesus, tell that story about the wilderness again. They knew it. Luke was able to write it down, and he wasn't around when it happened. He clearly and specifically said that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days for testing. And that at the end of that section that we read last week, it says the devil left Jesus until another opportune time. The testing wasn't over, but he left him for a time. And then we pick up in verse 14 today, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. It's a bit of a new section, but it just carries on from there. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Just as the Spirit had led him into the wilderness, now the Spirit has taken him home to his home region of Galilee. And the Spirit guided him as he taught through in the synagogues in the area, and everyone praised him. They were happy to hear from him. And in this passage we'll read today, verses 14 through 30, we find Jesus declaring himself to be the anointed one who God sent as Savior. He described his mission as proclaiming good news to the poor. He described how he would accomplish his mission by releasing people from bondage and blindness and oppression. And as the story goes today, there was opposition. And that was characteristic of all of his ministry. There was always opposition. Excuse me. As we read these verses, we will see Jesus' ministry begin to unfold and develop, put into action. And it's a pattern that's repeated throughout the Gospels. These kinds of events happened wherever Jesus went. He taught the good news. He brought freedom to prisoners and sight to the blind and freedom from oppression. And Jesus consistently met opposition from people and from the devil. So let's read the first part of that, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus returned home. He had already begun traveling around the countryside there, but he went home to declare his mission, to announce it to his home people. The people were happy to see him and hear from him. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and when there, he volunteered to read the scripture of the day, as was his custom. don't read past the point that Jesus, even though he is God, took the time to practice the disciplines of scripture reading and Sabbath worship. We would do well to follow his lead. And pay attention to this detailed little drama that Luke lays out in this sequence. Can you imagine Jesus standing up to read the scripture and the attendant handing him the scroll of Isaiah and him unrolling it to just the right place and reading the prophecy of Isaiah that was about him? And then rolling it carefully back up, handing it to the attendant whose whole job was to care for these sacred scrolls. And then he sat down. Now, sitting down was not resignation. He was taking the posture and the position of a teacher. That was the custom, to stand to read the scripture and sit down to teach. And you can imagine everyone's eyes fixed on him. It must have been quiet there for a moment. I wonder if he paused just for effect and said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, in your presence." I bet he looked around the room and made eye contact with everybody. In our staff discussion this week, Kellen called this the mic drop moment, right? Jesus said, "I'm he. This scripture is fulfilled right now." Boom. He had just read from the Holy Scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He anointed me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from captivity, blindness, and oppression, and I will declare the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was publicly claiming his position as Messiah in his home synagogue. "Today, Isaiah's prophecy about me is fulfilled." Do you think the people really understood what he was saying? It says they spoke well of him. They were amazed at his words. "Isn't this Joseph's son? He's one of us." I imagine the older people starting to swell with pride. "He's one of our own." "Joseph's son has come home with good news. He's doing well." Look back at the claims and what he read from Isaiah. We would find in chapter 61 in the last verse from chapter 58. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Now I want to talk about that word poor. In their word, in their day, would not just be the economically poor people. It was not just people who had little property or little money. It would have been much broader term to include basically anyone not in the generally acceptable crowd. If the normal Jewish crowd would have looked down on them, that's who Jesus was talking about. It could have been, well, a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, a person with a disease like leprosy, or a lady who had been bleeding, or just a lady, or a widow, or an orphan. One commentary said, "All who are distressed and in trouble for any reason, including sin." The poor. The outcast. Jesus said, "I will minister to the left out. And here's what I'll do for them. I will proclaim freedom for prisoners I will proclaim recovery of sight for the blind and set the oppressed free. I will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That sounds great. Sounds religious even. What did he mean? Do you remember any stories about Jesus opening up jails and turning loose all the prisoners? The only jailbreak stories I remember were later on when his own apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel and God did miraculously get them out of jail. But I don't remember any stories about Jesus going around opening up jails. So what did he mean? He would free the prisoners. If he did not literally mean that he would let all the folks out of jail, what did he mean? What takes all of us captive? Sin surrounds us when we disobey God. It entraps us. It snares us. Sin holds us captive, and we cannot break free from it on our own power. Spiritual change is needed. People are not reformed by locking them up. They're only reformed with spiritual change. He said he came to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. He did heal. He did bring sight to blind people, didn't he? I mean, there's many times he restored someone's sight. He released them from physical blindness. And every one of those healings accentuates the greater truth that he taught. We need our eyes opened to the truth. You see, our spiritual blindness is an eternal problem. Physical blindness is certainly for a time and maybe the lot life in this body, but spiritual blindness is eternal. We need our eyes open to the truth. His healings demonstrated his authority and his power. Restoring physical health spoke volumes about his good news. That spiritual healing is also available, even to the outcast, even to the Gentiles. It was not just for Israel. How did Jesus set oppressed people free? Did he go around freeing slaves and servants, saying, "You don't have to be a servant anymore"? Do you remember any stories like that? Did he free Israel from the oppression of Rome? That's what his people wanted him to do. Did he do it? Did he hand out money to victims of injustice? Was that his solution to oppression? Then what did he do to free people from oppression? Well, he cast out demons. I can't imagine any greater freedom from oppression than to be removed, released from demonic activity. He restored people physically so they could work. He gave children back to their parents. Jesus proclaimed good news to the poor, the outcasts, the sinners, with his words and with his miraculous deeds. Everything he said and did led to people hearing and knowing the good news that the Savior is here. They were released from all kinds of things that bound them so that they could understand who Jesus is and follow him and take up his work. And that pattern still moves forward today in the church and through the church. What does it mean that the Messiah would proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? I had to look that up this week. It was one of those things that it's just easy to read past. It sounds good. What did he mean? He would declare the year of the Lord's favor. It seems that the Isaiah passage that he was quoting harkens back to the year of Jubilee from the law of Moses. Turn all the way back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 25. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Probably your favorite reading, Leviticus. In chapter 25, he's laying out the religious system for Israel, and he tells them every seventh year you're supposed to leave some fallow ground to let it renew. You're supposed to release debt. And then every seventh Sabbath year, the 49th year, you're supposed to do other things. Let's just read from chapter Leviticus 25, verse 8. Count off seven Sabbath years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. What was the Day of Atonement? That's when they sacrificed for the sin and the renewal of the nation every year. Verse 10, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. Now, this was an incredible system set up for the welfare of the tribes of Israel. There's little evidence that Israel ever followed this law well, but it was a brilliant system. Celebrate with Jubilee every 50th year, the year of the Lord's favor. The land itself would be restored to the proper clan. Servants were set free. Debt was canceled. There was a national reset of liberty. The year of Jubilee. The year of the Lord's favor. I think when Jesus was quoting that part of Isaiah, he was saying, Jubilee starts now. I came to proclaim liberty. Freedom starts now. I came to restore God's kingdom as he intended. Now, did it completely occur in that year of the first century? Was everything liberated? Was everything restored exactly the way God wanted? Well, you know that it wasn't and still hasn't been exactly. In fact, sometimes it seems like it's getting worse. But please take the eschatological view. You like that word? It means to look forward toward the end. Look forward. Jubilee began when Jesus came in flesh. The real Jubilee. Liberty came. And we get to practice on it. We are in the year of our Lord 2025. That's the proper terminology. In the year of our Lord. We're in the era of Christ and his church. Tim read from the book of Hebrews this morning. In that book, we're told to spur one another on toward love and good deeds and to encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. Meet together for restoration and celebration. The day is approaching when Jubilee is consummated, when Jesus returns for his bride, the church. And he said that day will be unmistakable. But we can live in freedom now as we look forward to the day. Now we have to go through situations and circumstances that try to steal our liberty. Is that right? There's all kinds of things trying to put us into bondage, trying to steal our freedom. Financial troubles, physical problems, relationship problems, aging, cancer, all these things try to steal our freedom and test us, but Jesus Christ has liberated us from the bondage of sin and decay. We can live above the problems. We shall not be captive of disease. We may have to walk through it. And many of you have and will. We may have to walk through it, but we are not enslaved by it. None of these troubles can win over the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ who lives in us. And we have to practice it. We have to believe it, and we have to live in that. Well, the people there at Nazareth, they heard what Jesus said. They were happy with it. Here's one of their own, the son of Joseph the carpenter. Look, he's one of us. He's ours. We're with him. The lad has come home and he's doing well. This is great. And then Jesus stirred the pot. He irritated their thinking. Not to be mean, but to push their thinking to understand who he was and why he came. Look down, we're back in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. All the people spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote me on this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum. You see, you'd already been doing some miracles, apparently. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. You can read there, he was sent to a foreign widow. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Like I said, Jesus did not say these things to be mean. Literally, he was trying to help their understanding of his mission. He was trying to open their minds to the magnitude of his mission to the nations. He's saying, I did not come just for you. I didn't come just for Israel. In fact, my main mission is to the outcast, to the sinners, to the lame. In the next chapter, Luke quotes him as saying, the healthy people don't need a physician. I came to save sinners. Israel, you've had the word all along. You've had God's word now for a long time. Now it's going to the nations. And this about Elijah and Elisha, in 1 Kings, it tells us about a time when it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine in the land. And Elijah was sent to this widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon, not to a Jewish widow, but she cared for him and he blessed her. And Elisha, likewise, only healed one man of leprosy, apparently, and that man was a foreign military leader, a potential enemy of Israel. He was reminding them that God is a God for all people, not just Israel. Not just you religious Galileans. I came for the lost. And these people, his own people who were just a few minutes earlier happy with him, now physically pushed him to the top of the hill in order to throw him off. I wonder if they were picking up rocks to stone him. And for some reason, Jesus played along until they reached the pinnacle of the hill. Do you remember last week when Tim spoke about the devil taking Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and saying, go ahead and jump off. If you're really the Son of God, the angels will catch you. They'll take care of you. Jesus simply said, do not put your Lord God to the test. And here, he allows himself to be taken up to the brow of the hill, to be thrown off the cliff. And he turned and walked away. He simply walked through the crowd on his own way. And the scripture does not say this, but I wondered in my mind, were there angels parting that crowd like the Red Sea? Was Jesus just showing Satan, I don't need you? Yeah, I could. He just turned and walked through the crowd. His actions declared the truth. You have no power over me. Now, church, I think we have to learn to look into the face of evil and say, you have no power over me. And then when we can, we need to run from that testing and that tempting. Not every time can we, but if we can, we get out of it. Get away from the temptation. Jesus simply walked away. And there was always opposition. There was always opposition to his work and to his mission. But Jesus only submitted to the opposition one time. On the night he was arrested and the day he was crucified. He submitted to the opposition because it was the Father's time. And you know that even that submission was only temporary. On the third day, he walked out of the grasp of death. He walked out of the grave. He walked right through the crowd of demons that wanted to keep him and hold him. Our theme in this series is, who is Jesus? Right here in this passage, he claims to be the one sent by God for salvation from sin. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, he said. He explained his mission to proclaim freedom and enact freedom. He planned to prove his power to give freedom physically by releasing people from blindness and injury and disease and evil spirits. And his mission would divide people into two camps, disciples and enemies. Church, I think the choices are very clear. Shall we confess our sin, seek his forgiveness, and join him in freedom? Or will we remain an enemy? There's no gray. I came to proclaim good news to all the folks that need it. And what did he tell us just before he ascended, 40 days after his resurrection? Go. Go, do what I've been doing. Teach what I've been teaching. And make disciples at home and to the ends of the earth. We've got a lot of work to do. And it's fun. It's fun.